And as always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over us. It is for our good. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. Let me pray for us and pray for our time this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again for this day where we can gather to worship you. We thank you for the privilege we have to hear from you, that by your Spirit, you are at work in us, that you are at work through the foolishness of preaching. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you will continue to teach us, that you will continue to work in us and work in our hearts and change us. And we pray, Lord, that you would use me, even me, a sinner, to proclaim the excellencies of your kingdom, to proclaim your glory. We pray and humbly ask that you would meet with us, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would give us grace upon grace, that we might leave this place differently from the way we came. Please, Lord, be our teacher. Please speak through your word, for we, your people, we do not need to hear from a man. We need to hear from you. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Of all the troubling lessons I learned in grade school, one of these lessons was a particular topic of sentences and different types of sentences. When I was a second grade student, my teacher was teaching us about the different types of sentences, and the first two class lessons, we talked about just how sentences will end in a period or end in a question mark, and in a lot of ways, it would show you what type of sentence it was. Well, it happened to be the next day that our teacher got to this third type of sentence called the imperative. And she said to the class, hey, this one's going to be pretty easy for you all to get. You'll be able to recognize imperative sentences all the time. And she said to us, if I wrote these words on the board, who would be the subject of this sentence? And on the board, she just wrote two words, stand up. And the rest of the class just looked and they blurted out, oh, if you wrote those words and you listed this as a sentence, then the subject would be you, the reader. The person that's reading the sentence, you would be the subject. And she's like, yes, you got it. That's exactly right. That was, see how easy that was? And I remember sitting in the class going, no, that was not easy. I don't know what happened. What's going on here? And I remember grumbling to myself in class just because I wanted to say that somebody else didn't get it and I was mad on their behalf. But really, I didn't get it. And we skipped past that particular lesson, and that was the day I learned about imperative sentences or commands. But what also was exposed in me that day was just the fact that I just have a natural aversion to commands. And if I read something that's a command, I think it's for everybody else but me. So if I read something in Scripture like we did this morning, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. I think it's for you guys and not me. And what's crazy about that is that Scripture is filled with many commands. That commands in a lot of ways are what God uses to call us into worship. But my version to command comes from the very impersonal nature and feel of most commands. So, for example, this is somewhat humorous, but sad. It's a struggle of mine. But everyone in this room has probably purchased a new pair of shoes. And when you get a new pair of shoes or dress shoes, you get these little packets in these shoes. And it says, silica packets, do not eat. And I tell you, every time I get one of those packets, I always want to just rip it open and tear it open and eat it. Why? Because this person who wrote this, you don't know me. It's very impersonal for you to write that to me. You can't command me to do something and you don't really know who I am. You're not taking into consideration who I am as a person. And it takes the Spirit of God at work in me to not eat that packet. I'm serious. That's a struggle. Even though I know this will kill you, Roy, this will hurt you, I have to fight against not wanting to obey. And when God calls us into worship in Scripture in many places, God calls us using commands. God reminds us of the reasons why we are to worship Him. That God doesn't just say, do these things and do these things without giving us reasons. That God explains to us in many ways, no, this is really good for you. This is the purpose for which you were created. This will give you life. This will give you hope. This will give you joy in everything it is that you are seeking. And this psalm, it begins by telling us that it's a psalm for giving thanks. It's a psalm for us to come into God's presence and worship. And for our purposes this morning, as we consider this psalm, I want us to look at it in light of these three ways that God calls us into worship and to take delight in Him and find joy in Him because of who He is, because of what He has done, and because of what He will do. So God calls us into worship because of who He is, because of what He has done, and because of what He will do. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. Have you ever thought about how strange it is for God to call us all into worship? That week in and week out, you and I, we get up on Sunday mornings and we come to worship God corporately. Do you know how strange that is? Do you know how foreign that is to a person who is not a Christian? That God's people would regularly meet and pray and worship and sing and sit under the preaching of God's word. And indeed, it's a very strange thing. C.S. Lewis talks about this in his reflections on the Psalms, about what it was like for him to be a new Christian, to be a fairly or recent convert, and the idea of being called into worship. And he says this: when I first began to draw near to belief in God, and even for some time after that had been given to me, I found a stumbling block in a demand so clamorously made by all religious people that we should praise God. Still more in the suggestion that God Himself demanded it. We all despise the man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness. We despise still more the crowd of people round every dictator, every millionaire, every celebrity who gratify that demand. Thus a picture at once ludicrous and horrible, both of God and His worshipers, threaten to appear in my mind. That C.S. Lewis is talking about how strange it would be for us to think of God in this way. That naturally, when we are called and people call us to worship them, that a part of us just goes, that's so foolish. And here it is that God calls all the earth into worship. And the psalmist begins to show us and try to get us to think about the glories of God. That he says in this one verse that seems so insignificant, know that the Lord, he is God. If you're using the ESV Bibles, you'll see that Lord is in all caps. It's usually reference to the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And what it is saying is that this God is the true God. And he wants us to reflect on him by saying, know that the Lord, he is God. That word in Hebrew for know means more than just rational belief about him. It means more than just knowing facts about God. But it means and entitles and brings in and encompasses a holistic view of God, that it influences everything that we do, that it changes the way we think, that it changes how we act, that changes how we live, that we don't just know things about God cognitively, but we act on it. We believe in it. We see God for who he is, and we worship him because he is glorious, because he is mighty, because he is powerful. That we look to God, and we are in constant amazement and constant wonder. It is why in heaven you and I will worship him for all eternity, that his glory will not be exhausted. And the psalmist is saying, know that this is God. Know that the God you worship is the one whom all worship is due, to whom all praise is due. And it's a call for us to see God in his glory. It is a call for us to see him in all that he is. And so when we think about worship, and our reasons for worshiping, in a lot of ways, it usually, the question for us that what's in it for me? Why should I worship God? How much greater than me is he? And it shows us that really, that we are self-centered. It shows us that really we don't want to give God what he's worth. It shows us that really we don't care about his glory. We care more about our glory. And D.A. Carson writes about this. He says, if the heart of sinfulness is self-centeredness, the heart of all biblical religion is God-centeredness. In short, it is worship. In our fallenness, we construct all there is to our petty horizons. And the psalmist is calling us again and again to look at God, to see God, to know that he is the Lord. And if you think about the way he's described in Scripture, the way he proclaims himself in Scripture, then you could see that he really is amazing. That, for example, the Bible describes God as never sleeping and never slumbering. And you and I, if we go 24 hours without sleep, we are a wreck. We are a mess. The Bible talks about God being the creator of all things. The Bible talks about God giving us, making us in his image, so that when you and I look at one another, we see We see God. Even in our fallen humanity, we see the image of God. So that anything that brings us joy and happiness and comfort, we know that it comes from God. C.S. Lewis, later in reflecting on why it is that God calls us into worship, in that same section in Reflections on the Psalms, talks about how it is that whenever we praise anything, that we are, in fact, worshiping it and doing the thing for which God made us. He says this, but the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I've never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless sometimes even if shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought into check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced and capacious praise most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praise least. The good critics found something to praise in many imperfect works. The bad ones continually narrowed the list of books we might be allowed to read. If you go down later onto this, he continues and says, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us as regards the supremely valuable, what we like to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. And what Lewis is saying, y'all, is you and I, we praise anyway. That you and I, we worship anyway. And what is called of us is that we worship God, to whom it is rightly due. That we see God in his glory, the one who has made all these things we enjoy, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him and thank him. But secondly, the psalmist says to us, we worship God because of what he has done. And that's shown in the way that he continues in verse 3, it is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. That language is declaring to you and me that we are God's, that he owns us, that we belong to him, that language of him being our shepherd brings us back to what we have in Christ. That it shows you and me, this holy God, this righteous God, this glorious God is actually near to us and actually loves us and actually cares for us. Why? Is it because we're good people? Is it because we've done things to earn his favor? And you know the answer to that. No, it's not. It is by God's grace. The psalmist is again calling us to see our salvation for the glorious thing that it is. That if you want reasons for worshiping God, see this, that you were once an orphan, that you were once a stranger, that you were once an alien to the promises of God. And yet, through the blood of Jesus, by God's grace, you are daughters and sons. You are his people. You are loved by him. You are cared for by him. You are nurtured by him. And because he is the great shepherd, of course he knows what's going on with us. Of course he will take care of us. Of course he will provide for us all that we need. And it is again drawing you and me back to God to see that this is good for you. That worship is really good for you. That sitting beside your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and proclaiming God's goodness is good for you. Why? Because you and I, we forget it. We often forget the love of God to us. I'm reminded of the movie 50 First Dates. It stars Adam Sandler and Drew Barrymore. I know how much you guys love Adam Sandler here. That's a joke. But in this movie, Drew Barrymore has a condition where she forgets that Adam Sandler, who's married her and has pledged himself to her, that he is her husband and that he loves her. And she forgets this every day. She has a special case of amnesia where she forgets that this guy she's waking up with every morning is her husband. And in this movie, over and over again, you see that Adam Sandler has to proclaim his love to his wife every morning. That every day he records the time they hung out the day before, and he records how they were married, and he records just special moments in their lives. And every day he plays it on a VCR tape. That's how old it is, y'all. He plays it on, he pops in the tape and shows her, listen, I am your husband. I love you. You can trust me. You do not have to be afraid. You're not waking up with a stranger. We got married however long ago. Listen, this is me loving you. I'm going to be faithful to you, even though every day I have to do this to remind you of my love. And when I think of that movie, I can't help but think of God's love to us. That even when we forget that you and I sometimes come into worship and we're just like, why are we doing this again? My life is falling apart. I don't really feel like being here. I got other things that's pulling at my heart. Why am I here this morning in worship? And God speaks tenderly to us again and again, over and over. I love you. I'm yours. You are mine. I'm your shepherd. And he reminds us over and over again, I'm not going anywhere. That you are my people. And he draws us back to himself that we might worship him. That worship calls us again to see the God of all, who has loved us, who has befriended us, who has made us his people, who has promised to be our shepherd and is our shepherd. And continually, that we might praise him and honor him with our lives. And then finally, that God calls us into worship because of what he will do. That verse 4 and 5 say this, that enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And what verse 5 is communicating to us is that God is not just the God of yesteryear or of today, but he is the God who will love us to the end and will continue to love us faithfully. That if you think about your lives 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, 30 years from now, that what these verses are communicating is God's steadfast love to you and me. His faithfulness to you and me. It will not change. That he will continue to love his people. And that is reason, again, for worship. To know that God's love is constant, that it abides forever, it endures forever. It is not just here today and gone tomorrow, but God is faithful. That even today, as you saw a covenant baptism, that is again showing us that the burden of God's grace is on him being merciful to us and faithful to us, and reminding us again that he will continue to be faithful regardless of the way and many times that we are faithless. And it's again to show us that we should worship. That when we see God for all that he is worth, we should give him all his worth. That he is worth our lives. He is worth our time. He is worth our intellect. He is worth our talents and the many gifts he has given us. So that if you think about God's love and in comparison to something as finite as University of Alabama football, and you think about Bear Bryant, and you think about the dark ages between Bear Bryant, and you think about Nick Saban, I have to tell you, as a LSU student, during the time before Nick Saban, I loved playing Alabama because that was probably going to be an easy win. I appreciate that one. Thank you. And now that's not the case. But if you think about just how Alabama football for a time was good and then was bad and now are good again, in comparison to the love of God, what is communicated to us is that there will never be a dark age period. There will never be gap years where the love of God fails to meet you and me in our need. There will never be a gap period where the grace of God does not cover us and usher us into his presence. That God is faithful and his love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. And it's again to encourage you and me to worship God. It is again to encourage you and me to see God in all of his glory, in all of his beauty, in all of his majesty. Let us worship God continually all our days. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being a God who shows us again his goodness to us. We thank you for being a God who shows us the many ways that we fail to see you in all of your glory. We ask forgiveness for the many ways that we don't want to worship you at times. And we ask forgiveness for the ways we doubt your goodness and your steadfast love to us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to be amazed and awed by you and enamored with you. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the way that you bind yourself to us. And we pray that you will continue to shape us more and more to the image of Christ and continue to bless us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.